Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father in heaven, we bow before you this day, this Sabbath day. We come before you seeking your will, understanding of your word. We ask Almighty Yahweh that you will touch each of us here through the power of your spirit, that each of us will gain new understanding and a better understanding of you, for we know that this is our goal. This is our purpose in this life, to worship, honor you, and to understand more about you so that we can live a life that's reflective of that understanding. We thank you, Almighty Yahweh, for showing us your way. And we pray that we may be able to reach many more with the truth, those that are seeking and searching and cannot find but darkness. And may your light be shed on them, that they might understand and might come to know you. And as we prepare for this special holy season, we pray that each of us will look within ourselves, within our hearts, and remove those things that offend. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you watch over us now as we continue on in this service, and bless all those who are worshiping you this day in your name. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Welcome, everyone. And of all the writers in the Bible, none has been misunderstood more than the apostle from Tarsus. I once heard a minister who had trouble interpreting some of his passages say, if I'm ever blessed enough to be in the kingdom with Paul, I'm going to corner him because I've got a bone to pick with this man. And it's certainly understandable. Peter even said that some of the things he said are hard to understand. And Paul was accused, one man said, of as much learning as made him mad. So here we are trying to figure out what he's saying when we're not in that setting, and we're 2,000 years distant. Plus throw in a few translation problems, and you can see where we are. But this apostle, who is responsible for more than half the books of the New Testament, in the eyes of most believers, is of greater stature than anyone but Yahshua himself. Traditional belief looks to the apostle Paul as almost single-handedly pulling the, quote, church out of its Old Testament roots and transplanting it into a New Testament environment free of regulation and obligation. Well, to most, Paul is seen as an iconoclast who continued a new era begun with Yahshua to replace obedience with grace and love over law and faith over works. But he defended his training under Gamaliel, the great priest and lawyer of his time. This Gamaliel, still respected by Jewish scholars today, in the Talmud, written between the years 200 and 600 of our modern era, says, since the Rabban Gamaliel died, the glory of the law has ceased. This is the man who taught Paul about the law. Understanding his learning under this great law teacher, and not to mention what he learned over a span of maybe three years when he was taught directly by Yahshua in Arabia, he said in Acts 24:14, but this I confess unto you, that after the way that they call heresy, he was accused of a lot of things. He was accused of being a heretic. So worship I the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Certainly wasn't a man that decided the law was no good for us anymore. He believed what was written in the law and the prophets. He believed the Old Testament, because that's a euphemism really for the Old Testament, law and prophets. Well, that's plain enough. Paul recognized the importance of all the Old Testament in his ministry, including the law. Some scholars have claimed that Paul should be understood as the second founder of Christianity after Yahshua. Well, as a matter of fact, without the common practice of grossly misunderstanding Paul, the many popular but seriously spurious doctrines and traditions we see today may never have come to light. They believe this converted Jew came to wrest the new faith from the clutches of its Hebraic roots and give it its westernized, Grecianized feel and flavor, to be free of legal obligations and to let people make the Savior basically what they want him to be. Make him in their eyes, in their own image. But this is a notion denied by Paul himself. But what if Yahshua did not come to start a new religion? I don't know if you ever thought about that. What if he didn't? What if this whole idea is a sham? What if his purpose was to create an intense spiritual awakening within people? A renewal within his listeners that would open the way for a life in a future kingdom that would never end? Well, not just what if. This is precisely what his purpose was. Yahshua's greater message was lost in a slurry of doctrines about Yahshua, but the tradition has been to focus on the person, not on what he taught. Well, naturally, if you don't agree with what he taught, that's what you're going to do. You're going to ignore what he taught. You know, astonishingly, a central message that Yahshua taught has been utterly ignored for 2,000 years. Yahshua taught about repentance, baptism, salvation, certainly through obedience, and his teachings have varied very little from what was presented as the core doctrine in the Old Testament. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. It says, "Wherefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways." Now notice how this prophet discusses this issue. It says, "Yahweh Elohim, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Now this is Old Testament. We're talking about repentance. "Cast away from all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says Yahweh Elohim. Wherefore turn yourselves and live." Old Testament, repentance. But then Yahshua went even further. As the world's greatest prophet, he went beyond just being saved and gave us a look at Yahweh's grand plan, what he's got in mind for those who find the kingdom. He tells us what salvation is for. For 2,000 years, man has believed a ridiculous scenario of an eternal reward involving angel wings, harps, misty clouds in the sky as the goal for the saved. Most people have no concept of what exactly the purpose and goal is of their life, even though it's detailed throughout the New Testament and even talked about in the Old in some places. Well, the core thrust of what Yahshua taught was the coming of Yahweh's kingdom to this earth. He was sent to prepare the way for that. And that is why his followers were called the people of the way. Yahweh would overthrow the forces of evil that have taken over since the Garden of Eden and reestablish a utopia here on earth again as it was meant to be. To be ruled by his Son who came here to show us how to live a life befitting of that kingdom. And that is what is called the, quote, gospel of the kingdom. Gospel meaning God's spell or good news. We prefer to use the word evangel. And this kingdom message was at the heart of everything Yahshua did and taught. That was the purpose. He taught about the kingdom no fewer than 123 times in the New Testament. And for thousands of years, people have been clueless about what the purpose of life is. What their goal of their life is. What being righteous is all about. Where they will go and what they'll do and once they're resurrected as spirit beings, what next? In his model prayer, Yahshua confirmed that the kingdom would come to earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven." His will finally be done here on earth. Man is no longer to be in control. Yahweh's going to be in control. Without the inhibiting effects of sinful corruption. So let's forget the harps and the wings. Luke chapter 12, 32. Is the goal of the righteous in a nutshell. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," Yahshua said. How does Scripture define that kingdom? Well, you know, we can go back to Daniel. Daniel 7:27 says, "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints." power of the kingdom is going to be handed over to those who overcome now, the people of the Most High. His kingdom, it says, will be an everlasting kingdom. It will not end, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Realize first that the kingdom is inherited. It's not something we already possess as part of a church, quote unquote. David, soon to be monarch in that kingdom, wrote in Psalm 37:29, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." So even David understood. Why is it such a mystery today? Yahshua said in John 17:16 that his people are not of this present world, even as he was not. They're not conformed to it. It doesn't hold anything for them. It's not their goal in life to be successful in this world's terms. They're not even comfortable living in this world of sin, especially with what we see in today's society and its evils. Yahweh's word tells us that the society is controlled by Hasatan, who is always opposed to what Yahweh's people seek for and strive for. No matter what, he's going to try to disrupt it. He's going to try to throw some wrenches in it. He thrills at throwing a constant barrage of stumbling blocks in our way. He wants to pervert Yahweh's purpose. And those who spend their time pursuing their wants and transitory riches are just wasting the precious gift that Yahweh's given them of life. In fact, their approach to life is completely backward. Yahshua said in Luke 12:30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after." That's their goal. Riches, things, material goods, all that perish. I heard on a radio this week a comment that I think bears repeating. Someone said, "When your life is over, the only thing people will ask is, what kind of person was he?" And that's all that matters. Not what did he own or was he famous. It is what was in his heart. What was he or she deep down inside? Yahshua admonished in Luke 12:31, "But rather seek first the kingdom of Elohim, and all of these things shall be added." Maybe not in this life, but they certainly will in the blessings to come. Not wealth or fame like the world does. He'll make sure you have your needs. You look at famous people who spent all their lives amassing things, being famous, and they get old now and they don't look like they used to look. And then you hear in a few years they die. And then a few years later, nobody remembers them. You know? I mean, most people can't remember who our vice president is. They're going to remember somebody who's gone. It just takes over just a few years and they're gone and forgotten. The kingdom is what lasts. The kingdom is what's important. That should be our passion. It's what we should live and die for. It's all that really matters. A righteous king is soon coming, brethren, and his kingdom will be established. And we need to have an overwhelming desire to be with him in that kingdom, to live for and be with our king. We need to be assured by what we do today that we'll be found worthy in that kingdom. Colossians 1:10, "That you might walk worthy of Yahweh unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Elohim." So with that in sight, we, number one, we conform to his will. That's one of our goals. We live a life of obedience, to be found worthy of his kingdom. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Elohim?" What does he mean by unrighteous? He says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind. They're going to be standing on the outside looking in, is what he's saying. And that passage dynamites the notion that obedience is just worthless works righteousness, as some people say. Revelation 22:14, the end of the book. Here's what we read, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." Well, you're not earning anything, but it sure gives you the right to it, doesn't it? When Yahweh selects from his pool of people, he's going to say, those that did my will are going to be the ones I choose. The others are going to be left out. And then it says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie. The kingdom. Because of the kingdom, we learn of his ways and his laws. Because of the kingdom, we learn of his Sabbath and his holy days that are going to be in effect in that kingdom. Isaiah 66, Ezekiel 45 and 44, so on. Each of these teach us volumes about Yahweh's plan of salvation in his kingdom, where all of these days will be observed and everything will go back to the way Yahweh wants it to be. And because of that kingdom message, we learn to think like, act like, live like, and be like Yahshua. Because he's our pattern. They didn't, you know, before Yahshua came, people, well, they knew what his laws were, but how to apply them in different circumstances, that wasn't easy. Yahshua comes along and says, here's what you do in that circumstance. And they watched him. They watched him live. How did he react? What did he do? Today they say, what would Yahshua do? Well, that's what they were doing back then, watching him. He was applying that righteous standard to his life. For most people unaware of this plan of Yahweh, their life for them is all about going for the gusto. Yahshua says life is all about the kingdom. It was Yahshua's main purpose to explain this to this earth, to advance the kingdom of his Father. It's about preparing for the coming reign of Yahshua, and he says your part in it, as we already read. Yahshua said in Matthew 6:10, in his model prayer, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the goal Yahshua always kept before him, preparing the earth to be Yahweh's ultimate throne and central seat of power. In Luke 4:43, when the multitude wanted him to stay there in Capernaum, you remember, he had to go. He said, no, I got to go. I must preach the kingdom of Elohim in other cities. For therein am I sent. For therefore, I should say, am I sent. For centuries, you know, scholars have used and abused poor old Paul to justify moving away from Yahshua's kingdom message and to focus only on Yahshua's death and resurrection, and how it supposedly stood Yahweh's covenant with Israel completely on its head, which it didn't do. Simply didn't do that. Sure, Yahshua's death and resurrection paved the way, and that's what we observe at Passover time, and made salvation possible. But then what? What's next? What's after that? What's the point and purpose of everlasting life if we don't know what comes next? Well, Abraham was given a glimpse of the evangel of the kingdom. Believe it or not, in Galatians 3:8 we read, and the scripture, foreseeing that Elohim would justify the heathen through faith, notice the terminology here, preached before the gospel or the evangel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, that applied here, but that's also going to apply later, too. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Yahshua the Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the goal that Abraham even understood. He's got more knowledge than people who sit and study the Old Testament or the New Testament all their life and don't know what comes after the resurrection. That's where most people become deer in the headlights. Their eyes glaze over, their minds glaze over, and nobody has a clue about what our purpose is here in life. The most important message of the Bible, and they miss it. Traditional belief doesn't teach what comes next. Well, certainly salvation is through Yahshua's blood, but then, what's the next step? Spending eternity skimming cloud tops on jet skis? No, eternity is not about entertainment. I have news. Yahshua said, my Father works and I work, and if you are with us, you're going to work. He's going to put you to work. You know, there's nothing more satisfying than work, accomplishing something. You know, you get something done. You sit around all day not doing anything. You just don't feel, you just feel awful. You get out and accomplish something like Yahshua. Now, I always thought, you know, that's the vocation that really is satisfying. Carpentry, building something. You can stand back and look at that. I remember my grandfather, we'd drive through town and say, see that garage over there? I built that. See that addition on that house? I built that. See that house there? I built that. He was a carpenter too. And he had satisfaction in doing that. And that's what work does. It makes us feel worthwhile, that we can accomplish something. Yahshua said, I work and my Father works. And Proverbs talks a lot about that. You know, Solomon did all sorts of things trying to find happiness, and then he find out, oh, you know what's really all about? To accomplish something and feel good about it. That's what really matters. The problem is, people never get past the pearly gates in their understanding, in their teachings. Clerics today eliminate the purpose for obedience and learning about Yahweh and His plan and the ultimate reason why Yahweh expects a change in our hearts and minds, because they don't tell us the purpose. The message that life is a preparation for a far greater, more important purpose is lost. And it's been lost for many, many years. Revelation 21 confirms what many Old Testament prophecies say, that ultimately Yahweh the Father will take His throne from that northern point up there in the heavens and bring it down to this earth. He's going to dwell here. Once this earth has been cleansed of its sin, then the law is in place everywhere and everybody's living according to it, then Yahweh's going to come Himself. But He can't come until all that happens. Yahweh can't abide sin. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. It's going to be a whole different environment. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Elohim is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And Elohim Himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. What a family reunion. Yeah. The throne of the Messiah, and ultimately Yahweh Himself to be relocated right here. And then His kingdom is going to blast out from here. Just branch out throughout the universe. Amazing when you think about it. We're in training, brethren, to be key players in His kingdom, rulership. In order to teach Yahweh's ways and administer Yahweh's ways, His laws, and a future righteous kingdom, we have to first prove that we can handle it ourselves. How can we be teachers if we haven't done that? Those who can't will be discarded as unworthy, Paul said. They will not enter the kingdom, period. Yahweh won't have an unrepentant, law-breaking sinner under His pure and righteous rulership. It just won't happen. It all boils down to a plan, what Joshua called the evangel. Many define the gospel, quote-unquote, using only the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Then they stop after verse 4. They stop after the resurrection and don't go beyond that. I know, I've read it. I've gone on the internet and I've looked up, I've Googled the kingdom, and this is what they say. This is how they do it. They go as far as verse 4 and then they stop. But Paul continues on in the chapter about the evangel, talking about Yahshua subduing all worldly authorities and powers and turning rulership of this earth over to His Father. Let's read it. But every man in his own order, Yahshua the first fruits, this is talking about in the resurrection and in the kingdom, afterward they that are Messiahs at His coming. We observe first fruits throughout Yahweh's feast days. First fruits of the barley this time of year, later on in Feast of Weeks, first fruits of the wheat, and then, of course, the general harvest at the end of the year. Every man in his own order, it says. And then verse 24 says, then comes the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to Elohim, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There will be no more death in that kingdom. No more. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that Yahweh may be all in all. Yahshua has a purpose. He has a job to do. He came the first time, but he's got more to do. He's got more to do about this earth. We're not ready yet. There's only a remnant he's calling out now who want to be in that kingdom rulership. And that's part of what's left out in discussions of the evangel today. Without a purpose and a goal, you have no reason to prepare for anything. You know, you're sitting in a chair and you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. So you just sit there in the chair. You have no idea. I don't have any plans. I'm just going to sit in a chair. But if you know you've got to go out, you've got to start working on this project and that project, you start preparing. You know, you get up, you start buying things you need or collecting things you need to get the job done. And that's what is supposed to be going on now. Don't just sit in a chair and say, well, he's done it all for me. We prepare. We prepare our hearts and minds. The evangel message heard almost exclusively today is to get people resurrected and then leave them hanging. That's as far as it goes. What's the point if it all ends at the point of entry? Get past the pearly gates, they don't know what's going on after that. Don't seem to care. Millions have repeated the Savior's model prayer. Remember, he said avoid vain repetition, but they do it anyway. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And they don't understand what that means or why the kingdom is even coming. Clouds and angel wings, as far as their understanding of the future goes. You know, our purpose and goal is to learn about living and reigning in Yahshua's kingdom that will soon come to earth. We read that the law is going to go out of Zion, Isaiah 2:3, and many people shall go and say, come, come, let's go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of Elohim of Jacob. And notice why. Notice why. Because he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Why is there such a contention in this part of the world? Remember what I said, Satan throws a wrench into everything. He wants turmoil over there because this is going to be the center of Yahweh's rule. This is where the area of the world that creation began, man began, and this is where it's ultimately going to end this world and this age and start a new one. So naturally there's going to be turmoil if Satan has his way. Here's the key to the coming kingdom. Yahweh's ways are going to be taught and obeyed, and the law is going to go forth from Jerusalem to all the earth, ultimately to the whole universe, but that's beyond our understanding right now. Yahweh's people are practicing lawyers who not only are studying what the Constitution will be in that kingdom, but they're practicing it now, so they're ready. I don't know. I've never been to law school. I don't know how they go about their curriculum, but I know they study an awful lot of law so that they can defend it, that they can practice law, as they say, and find out if someone deserves punishment for breaking that law. Same idea. We have to know what it is. How does observing the commandments then prepare us for rulership? Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of Yahweh is perfect. What does it do? Well, number one, it converts the soul. Believe it or not, his law converts the man. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. You obey them, you feel good. You feel good. You don't obey them, you don't feel so good. You feel guilty. The commandment of Yahweh is pure. It enlightens the eyes. It shows us the difference between good and evil. The difference between our ways and Yahweh's ways. The ways of the world and righteous ways. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. It says, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And we sing about this, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Great reward. That's right out of the scriptures. That's right out of one of the law psalms. Psalm 19. Written by a man who's going to be number two in that millennial kingdom, David himself. Wow. Can we believe him? I think so. I think we can trust what he said. I don't think we have to throw it out and say, well, that's Old Testament, that's old and dead, and works righteousness. And hey, this is the man that's going to be their ruler saying these things by inspiration. I think we can trust it. I think we can believe it. It's time to believe it and get on obeying it. The law converts the soul and enlightens the mind. That's why great understanding have those who love his law, and why those who don't just grope around in spiritual darkness. They just don't know because they're not willing to look into it and study it. There are many people, millions today, groping around, clueless when it comes to what the Bible's all about because they've not been taught the fundamentals that are found throughout the Word. You know, all they have to do is pick up their Bible and look at it. Just be willing to, you know, open the pages and start reading it. We had a joke in my old newspapering days. It said, if you want to hide something, put it in the newspaper and nobody will ever read it. You know, the same thing is true of the scriptures. If they don't happen to, if they do happen to stumble on it, a pearl of great price, a pearl of enlightenment that would bring them in line with the Word, all of a sudden the blind guides come along and say, oh, that's Old Testament. That's works righteousness. That's bondage. We're under grace. You're a legalist. Dead works. And I think, whoa, I don't want any of that. You know, it's too bad. Take your pick of any one of these old tire excuses whose real purpose is to rein in a person from successfully bridging the traditional gap of error and seeing that obedience and faith go hand in hand for a purpose. Why can't the establishment, the religious establishment, ever break free from its darkness and teach what Yahshua himself taught? Is that so hard? Well, it is if you don't want to do it. Then it is hard. In fact, Yahweh tells us in Psalm 111, verse 10, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. People ask, well, what Bible do you read from anyway? Well, I just read the same Bible, but I just do my best to try to follow it. And Yahweh says, when you do that, you'll get good understanding. You'll see things clearly. The other people dance around and just sit there in a fog, not even knowing, I don't know. It kind of makes sense, but I just don't know. Well, start following it and see what happens to your mind. See how he opens your mind. If you don't fulfill the obligation to obey your understanding, will be separated from the truth like two sides of the Grand Canyon. You'll never be able to get over the other side. Well, I began this message with the Apostle Paul and how he is twisted in order to sidetrack the truth of the evangel and the coming kingdom. He's the one that's usually used to emasculate the New Testament, where they say love and grace supersede a believer's obligation to obey Yahweh's teachings and Yahshua's teachings, which are based, of course, on Yahweh's commands by Yahshua's own words. Yahshua taught what his father said. I said, I didn't bring anything new. I'm just telling you what my father told me. What did his father say anyway? Did he ever change anything in the Old Testament? Did Yahweh say at the end in the book of Malachi, all of this that I've taught you, you read about it, about the law, and Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 4 and all that. By the way, we have a new order coming along. We have a new deal coming. And so in Malachi, he says, these were interesting words, but don't worry about it. Yahshua's going to come and it's all going to be changed. I never see anywhere that anything has changed. Yahweh's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I change not. So you look at his law, you look at his teachings, and you say, hey, these things are there. They're real. And they're not changing. And Yahshua certainly never said, I came to change anything. What Yahshua did is he brought a new concept of how to apply that law to your life. And he also took away, through his death, the power of sin over us, which is death. That's what he did. In Romans 8:17, what does Paul have to say about the evangel? Does he stop at the resurrection? Or does he teach what Yahshua taught about the kingdom? Here Paul writes that the children of Elohim are joint heirs with the Messiah. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of Elohim and joint heirs with the Messiah. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. How many people are suffering with him? How many people are willing to step out and do what he says? Well, if you do, you're going to suffer. That's a given. Yahshua said, you will be persecuted. You're not going to have it easy. You're not going to have health, wealth, and prosperity just by mouthing a few words. That's such a sham. But it's everywhere today. He says, you will have persecution. Why? Because you're going against the grain. You're going against the world. The world doesn't like that. They don't like a standard being put up in front of their face. You know, they don't want people, you know, being the Bible that they need to be as they follow the scriptures. So you're going to have persecution. In Romans 4:13, Paul says that Abraham was promised to be an heir of the world through the righteousness of his faith. So he was an obedient man. Abraham, the father of a great multitude, was a righteous individual. Galatians 3:29, and if you be Messiah's, then are you Abraham's seed. So see, we're tying together both sides of the Bible. We're Abraham's seed if we are Messiah's and follow him, follow in his footsteps of righteousness. And heirs according to the promise. Well, we can look back at the Old Testament, the beginning, and see how it was. We can look at the end of the Scriptures. We can look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And we can see the result of what is going to happen now at the end of the New Testament. This is the culmination of what people believe is a book of grace and faith alone. Okay? So we shouldn't see anything that requires anything of us in this book, at the end of the book, in the summation of everything. We shouldn't see anything needful except that we have faith and grace alone. And he says in Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim. And the books were opened. The books were opened. Some of those books have to be the Word. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. I tend to believe that everybody's in the book of life until you're written out of it. I believe that. So here it is. We've got the book of life. He's checking that out. He's checking out the record, the standard, the constitution, and see how you measure up. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to faith and grace alone. No, it says according to their works. Sorry, that's what it says. According to their works. According to what they did in this life. I'm not talking just about, you know, a strict adherence to the commandments and all of that. I'm talking about other things that even Yahshua brought in, of love and helping each other, fulfilling the law through love of brethren and love of others. And that's what it's all about too. And the sea, verse 13, gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades or Sheol delivered up the dead which were in them. Now they haven't gone anywhere. They haven't gone up to the sky or down to hell. They're simply in the grave, and that's where they're given up. If they were in somewhere else, I'd say they're coming from there, but they're not. They're coming from the dead. They're being resurrected. And it says the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So, brethren, if we don't look at the goal, if we don't look at the purpose of our life here, then life has no purpose. Life has no meaning. If we don't see that there's a plan here, then we're like the atheist out there, who must be awfully empty inside, not knowing anything about why he's even here, not accepting anything that the scriptures say. How we conduct our lives today will impact our future. Bottom line, our future, the kingdom. So we need to make a count. We need to serve Yahweh. We don't let up. We don't get discouraged. We never back off. The stakes are too dear. The price is too high. So let us remember the words of Yahshua. Let us prepare for that kingdom. When that kingdom comes, we'll be ready. When he returns to this earth to gather his elect. And may Yahweh bless you.